So quickly, we're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ in a culmination of our series, the four major viewpoints of the gospel. So in the last few weeks, we talked about victory over death. We talked about being delivered and free from death and the purpose of death that Jesus had to deal with reestablish in our lives. We talked about the purpose of why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross. He died our death. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. We talked about the resurrection last Sunday, talking about the reason, the purpose, and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is another aspect of the gospel, the living reality of now, of why Jesus had to go. Why didn't he just raise from the dead and stay on the earth? Because he said, I have to go away so he could send us the advantage, the person of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't just go away and go on vacation for 2,000 years. He didn't go away and go on vacation for 2,000 years. He's still in active present-day ministry as the head of the church and our Lord, the Lord Advocate General of the body of Christ, and he is our great high priest. So we're going to look into his priesthood today and the purpose and meaning of the ascension of Jesus Christ. So you have the scriptures there written out in New Living. So we're going to start there. Acts 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. In my first book, I told you. Now, this is Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, recorded the book of Acts by the Holy Spirit. He also wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Gospel account of Luke. He said, the first book I told you, Theophilus, as he was the king at the time, okay, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, verse 3, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to his apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive and that he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up, everybody say taken up, into the clouds where they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Verse 10, they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men, angels, stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Bodily, spirit, soul, and body, glorified body, and which we will one day be. Praise the Lord. So this is the ascension of Christ, where Jesus was taken up into heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of God, and he's still active and operative in full-time, all-the-time ministry for his church. Now, this is beautiful. Now, in Luke's account, we see the same author, Dr. Luke wrote, chapter 24, verse 51, it says, and he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried into heaven. Where did he go? Where did Jesus go? Into heaven. Everybody say, into heaven. Into heaven, where God's abode is, at the right hand of the Father. Now, we see this in the New Living, New King James Version. We saw it read in the New Living, but we read it now in the New King James Version, verse 9 through 11, the literal ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. we see here, it says, now when he had spoken these things while they were watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, come in like manner, as you saw him go into heaven. So Christ's work in redemption rests primarily on four pillars of truth. Four pillars of truth. Number one, his incarnation. Jesus came. He was the Word that became flesh. His incarnation. There's a slot there for you to fill it out in the your bulletin. So God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. God came in the form of human flesh for the purpose to die, to redeem mankind. And then his crucifixion on the cross. That's the second pillar of truth. Jesus came, Jesus died. Third, his resurrection. His resurrection. So he came, he died, he rose. All of those have great significance, purpose, and meaning. And then, of course, today as we look at it, his ascension. His ascension. Now, the ascension, friends, I submit to you, was the exclamation point, completely and finally demonstrating his atonement had further solved the problem that sin had created. The ascension is the exclamation. The ascension is a part of every Christian's hope. Because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning that all things were made new. His followers would be like him. So the major question is this: what is the meaning and importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ? We see the account of after the resurrection, he presented himself. Now we see the account, the small account in John. He presented himself first to Mary and Martha saw him, and he said, don't touch me, don't handle me. Because he had to go, his first job as high priest was to take his own blood up to heaven. Now, after he came back from offering his blood into heaven, he came back and appeared to his disciples, most of them. And then he said, touch me, handle me. Now he used the phrase flesh and bone. His blood was already gone, but he had flesh and bone. He said, put your finger in my side. Put your finger in the print of my hands. So he still had a body, but he could travel at the speed of thought then. Now we say speed of light's fast. The speed of thought is faster. Because Jesus would think, okay, this is where I need to go, and he would get there. Guess what? You and I are going to be there at that point. Because he could transform himself and come right through the door. What does that give us? Hope. That God, as he said through the Apostle Paul, will change our vile body. Come on now, this body's a booger head. It gives us trouble. Sometimes we get pain. Sometimes we struggle with its lusts. Sometimes we fight with the cravings of our flesh and our body. Come on now. Is anybody else can testify to that? But our hope is that he will change our vile body into his glorious body. Just like him. Woo, sister, I'll be able to walk right through a door. Say hi, Sister Glory. Hallelujah. And that's a beautiful thing. Because our stinking, vile bodies will become glorious. Glorified bodies. That's a wonderful thing. And the Bible even says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, GE, General Electric, tried to measure the twinkling of an eye. What's the speed of a twinkling of an eye? And the closest measurement they can get to it was 1/11,000th of a second. Everybody say, that's fast. I mean, not even a fraction. It's 1/11,000th of a second, a twinkle of an eye. That means you can move because the universe is expanding, and we can, you know, you may have to go to different planets. God says, get over Saturn. What do you think he made the universe for? Just this space junk? The Earth is his pilot project. Some of us think we got a narrow scope of reality when we think that that I live 80, 90, 100 years and then I die and then I don't know what's going on. No, this life is preparation for the next life. He might assign you to Mars. He might assign you to Saturn. He might say, you get on out there to Neptune. Let's get to this other solar system. Now, some of those solar systems are like millions of light years away. Now, you travel at the speed of light, it's going to take a long time. But if you travel at the speed of thought, you can get there just like that. Somebody say, glory to God. So he's appearing to them. He's presenting himself alive to them. He appeared to over 500 people, proving and presenting himself alive in the flesh. Not just in the spirit, he's alive in the flesh, in bodily form. Somebody say, glory to God. He was teaching them for 40 days after the resurrection in Jerusalem, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, I'd love to hear that teaching series. I think we got it through the Pauline revelation. But he was teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Man, that's a powerful thing to have Jesus show up for 40 days and teach you things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so, and then it's plain from Scripture that Jesus' ascension was literal. It was bodily, and it was a bodily return to heaven. Because as he rose, he said, this same Jesus, those men, those angels, this same Jesus, men of Galilee, he said, you looking and gazing, why are you staring at him like this? He's going away, but he's coming back the same way. Hallelujah. And Thessalonians gives us a glimpse. 1 Thessalonians 4, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Praise God.
So the ascension of Jesus Christ is meaningful for seven reasons I'm going to give you, submit to you. Number one, it signaled the end of his earthly ministry. He said it's finished. His work was done. He said to his disciples, the work that the Father's given me, I've finished. He told the Father, the work you've given me, I've finished. That's when you're supposed to go home. Not when you're old and sick, when you're finished. Hallelujah. God called, God the Father had lovingly sent his Son into the world at Bethlehem, and now the Son was returning home back to his Father. The period of human limitation was at an end. Number two, he signaled the success of his earthly work. What he had come to do, he did and accomplished it. So that's what we are to do. We are to find out, what are we on earth here for? Why am I here on the earth? And you fulfill your purpose, and then you go through transition. Your promotion is to heaven. Number three, it marked his return of his heavenly glory. It marked the return of his heavenly glory. Jesus' glory had been veiled during his time on earth, with one brief exception at the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, and we see him, and he was transfigured before them. And the Bible says that his countenance shined like the radiant sun, and his clothes turned white, whiter than you can get white clothes. It was shining so bright. And Peter woke up and said, "Whoo, whoo, whoo, this is good. This is good. This is good for us to be here." And he saw Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law, hallelujah, and Elijah represented the prophets. And he said, "Let's build three tabernacles, three tents for all three." See, they represented the law and the prophets. Jesus represented the New Testament. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God said in his word in Hebrews that he established a better covenant upon better promises through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God made a distinguishing voice overtone to those three men. He said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Why? Because Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the way, then you'll never get lost. If he's the truth, then you'll never be deceived. If he's the life, then you'll never die. Number four, the meaning is this symbolizes his exaltation by the Father. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20-23. It says, "And when he worked, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all." Now he said, far above. Everybody say, far above. He didn't get just exalted to just above or to barely above. He got exalted up on high. God, the Bible says in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God has highly exalted him. We sung that today. He highly exalted him far above and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Both in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Now, Ephesians tells us it's far above. Everybody say far above. Far above. Now, if you were in California, when I was little in California, they used to say far out, man. You know, surfer guys. Far out. Everybody say far.
Far.
Far above.
Far above.
He's not just above. Now, he's the head and we're the body. Ooh-wee. He said, far above all principality. Principality is angelic class. So Jesus is higher than the angels. There's no archangels, there's no big angels, no little angels that's bigger than Jesus. Because he's in the God class. All power. Power means authorities. Any authority that exists anywhere in creation, Jesus is far above. He said might. That means any strength or ability. Anything that bucks up, stands up, and tries to bristle up to you and be strong and mighty against you. He's far above. Everybody say far above. Far above all might. And dominion. That's the government or lordship. See, so these boys down here think they run the thing. Nobody runs the kingdom. No kingdom is higher than him. The Bible says in Psalms 103, his kingdom rules over all. I'm talking about government, lordship, any terror group, any whatever terrorist group or drug lord or anybody. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And then every name that is named. So every name is no higher than the name. The name of Jesus. You think about it. A diagnosis from a doctor has a name. Diabetes, cancer, heart failure, whatever. High blood pressure. That's a name. The name of Jesus is higher than that name. He's far above. Hallelujah. Number five, it allowed us him to prepare a place for us. You know what Jesus is doing too? He said, John 14:2, "I go to prepare a place." Everybody say a place. A place is the Greek word that means estate, mansion. Can I keep going? They used to sing an old song about mansions over in glory. So God's preparing you a tailor-made, special-made place, an estate, a mansion in a literal place called heaven. Ooh-wee! Hallelujah! And he's making it just how you like it. And then number six, it indicated the beginning of his new work as high priest. Everybody say high priest. He's the beginning of his new work as high priest. So let's read some scripture here. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be like us. So God came in the form of flesh, God the Son, and be like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, some of us threw the baby out with the bathwater because we thought, well, you know, we're in Christianity. We don't have priests. Well, we have one. Actually, he's got a whole kingdom of kings and priests. It says in Revelations 1, 5, and 6 that we've been made kings and the priests unto our God. In 1 Peter, it says that in chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a peculiar people. What is the priesthood? And I say, well, I'm not Catholic. Well, there is a priesthood and there's a priestly order. And Jesus is our high priest. Well, faithful and high priest in things pertaining to God. We need some help. Amen? Because we don't know how God operates and how his protocols are. That's why you need a priest to help you out. Everybody say, thank you for helping us out, Jesus. Hallelujah. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 3:1 tells us, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So we don't confess to a human priest. Some people went left and went extreme. Come on now. Don't go calling the pastor and confessing to me. I can't say, brother, your sins are forgiven you. That ain't been granted to me. Amen. I'm your pastor. I love you. But I can't absolve your sins. There's only one person. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. That can absolve you of your sins. Isn't that good? So he's the one you confess to. And then Hebrews 4, 14, 15, 6, 14 through 16. Seeing then as we have a great high priest who has passed where? Where is he at? Through the heavens. Heavens is plural because there's three heavens. I won't get into that now because of time. I'm running out of time. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have a great high priest who can relate to us, who can empathize and sympathize with us, who knows what you're going through, the struggles you face. And he's basically said, come on, let's get this thing taken care of. Let's work with God to get you out of this situation. That's reason no excuse for anybody to be tied up, tangled up in sin. But it's a choice you make. It's a choice people make. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we see another aspect. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions on the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So this leads us into a brief discussion on the present-day ministry of Jesus Christ. Friends, first and foremost, Jesus is our high priest. Now, I know that's maybe new to some, but it's been around for 2,000-plus years that he's been in his priestly ministry, his high priestly ministry. Hebrews 9:11-12 tells us, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So this high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is one of the rarest features of revelation that was given through the Apostle Paul. Many people call Hebrews a deep book. Well, it is, because it talks about his priesthood. Most of the book is about Jesus' priesthood. The book of Hebrews is a revelation of what Jesus did from the time he was made sin on the cross until he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. We see four phases of this revelation given through the Apostle Paul. Number one, what God through Christ did for us in his great substitution. Number two, we see what the Holy Spirit through the Word does in us through the new birth and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So there's one gift to the sinner, which is salvation, the new birth. There's one gift to the believer, which is be filled with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the new birth, you receive all the person of the Holy Spirit. At the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Number three, what Jesus is doing for us now in his present day ministry at the right hand of the Father. God, Jesus is not sitting up there with his legs crossed, drinking an umbrella drink with coconut and pineapple. And see, number four, what the Word, God's Word and his love do through us in ministering to and for others. Ministering to and for others. Amen. We see in John 20, verse 11, this is Jesus' first ministry after his resurrection, mentioned in John 20. He's got it up there. He looked in the tomb. Go to verse 15, John. Jesus died as a lamb, but he arose as Lord High Priest. The claims of justice had to be satisfied of things pertaining to God. It was necessary that Christ, as a high priest, make propitiation. That's just a fancy theological word that means an atoning, to atoning, reconcile, or satisfaction, or make amends, or sacrifice, sacrificial offering for the sins of the people. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, the law says. And so he took his own blood and said, I will pay for everybody's sins once and for all. Amen? And so the human priest in the Old Testament used to sacrifice once a year. Bulls, goats, lambs, turtle doves, all those things. They shed blood once a year for the sins of the people and for himself. But he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and he came and said, I offer myself once and for all, take my own blood as the high priest, and pay for everything once. Hallelujah. He entered once and all. And he carried his own blood into the heavenly holy of holies to seal the document of our redemption with it. Amen. This is the one ministry he never has to repeat. You don't have to pay the price for our sins anymore. It's already been paid. You don't have to come in year after year. Amen. His blood is the guarantee, so to speak, of our redemption. Ephesians and Colossians tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption, where? Through his blood. Blood, even the forgiveness of, so you got not only redemption, your eternal inheritance, now you also have temporary forgiveness for things you mess up in the nasty now and now. Because sin will still create problems. After that, he paid for it. You know, he came back down and went back up. And then he ascended into heaven and sat down. He began another ministry, an ongoing high priestly ministry as our advocate, as our mediator, as our intercessor, and as our shepherd. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's our, everybody say it with me, advocate, mediator, intercessor, and shepherd. Now, we familiar with the scriptures in 1 John 1:9. Let's turn there and read that real quick. I'm almost done. Amen. Everybody get something out of this? All right, let's go. Let's go real quick. We're almost done. We're going to close. Hang in there. Y'all good? All right, so 1 John 1 tells us, I'm going to start at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Everybody say advocate. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, see, the Bible was originally not written in chapter and verse, so we made the separations by at the discretion of the translators, and so the writers. So this is all written together. He's talking about fellowship, staying in fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship. You break off from God's peace, God's power, God's protection, and God's provision. When there's broken fellowship. Amen? The word advocate means lawyer, one who pleads our case or cause. So when we're tempted, now don't sit there and look at me in a wide-eyed look. Everybody in here gets tempted. I mean, the devil doesn't take a day off. He's not on vacation. You might be on vacation with your faith, but he's not on vacation. So he's going to tempt you all the time. So he's going to tempt you. And what his deal is to get mastery over you, to lord it over you. Amen. Now the Bible says in Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law. And so you don't have to sin. You choose to sin. You yield to sin. Now, we don't have time to talk about the doctrine of sin because there's four scriptural New Testament definitions of what sin is. But sin is a bad deal. It brings temporary death. Death is basically, spiritual death is separation from God. Separation of what? God's peace, God's power, God's protection, and God's provision. We separate from the canopy of God. We get out from under his good presence and power. Amen. So we have to deal with the sin. So we aren't wired to deal with it on our own. We need an advocate. Because a sin is a legal transaction that happens like a legal term, and you need a courtroom lawyer to say, look, I'm advocating for this person because I've paid the price for their sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we can claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. Go back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. And to do what? To cleanse us from all UN is prefixed there, unrighteous, non-right, everything that's not right, not right with God, not righteous with God. We have to receive both the forgiveness and the cleansing. Amen? Why? Because we confess it. That means, confession means that we acknowledge and we agree with God. You can't sleep with a woman outside your wife and say that's okay. When his word says that's adultery. Amen. You got to say, God, I agree with you. You're right. I'm wrong. Because some people say, well, they could confess their guilt or they confess their remorse. But you got to confess the sin. The sin is I violated God's law, God's standard, God's expectation for my life. I confess and acknowledge to God, and I agree with God that, yep, I messed up. Through your own lips, from your own heart. Amen? And this is how we, this is our part of it. Confession means sin comes out by the way of the mouth. Righteous comes in by the way of the mouth. It ain't no silent prayer request and say, well, I prayed to God. No, you can't pray in your mind. God is not mental telepathy. You got to acknowledge and agree before God that I have done wrong. It's like David in Psalms 51. He said, I've acknowledged before you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I acknowledge my sin and my transgression. He acknowledged it. He acknowledged that he was up on that rooftop looking at Bathsheba and then he lusted for her. You sin in the heart before you sin in your body. That's when we got to have men's ministry, because sometimes brothers get weak. They go down the mall, they look on TV, look at it, and they go, You shouldn't be going, Well, let me keep going. I'm out of time. I don't have time to mess up, mess around. Okay. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. Number two, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Amen? So he's the high priest of the new covenant. He's the high priest under the old covenant. Just as a priest, high priest under the old covenant had more duties to perform than the annual function, so it is with Jesus. So not only is Jesus Christ the Lord high priest, he's the mediator. And the only way to the sinner to get to God. See, people say, well, other ways. I don't call her name, but y'all know her. Starts with an O. She has a big talk show and big network. And they even say, there's many ways to God. No, it's not. It's one. You can't go through a human priest. You can't go through Mary. You got to go through Jesus. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1, 2, Chapter 2 says there's only one mediator between God and man. He said he will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. That's God's will. Everybody be saved and come into the knowledge. What truth? That there's one God. There's not many gods. One God. And one mediator between God and man. And that's the person Jesus Christ. One. All other fake religions and false religions do something different with Jesus. They make him just a prophet or a good man or a great teacher. Amen? I mean, even the Mormons even say, you know, him and Michael the Archangel are brothers. No, they ain't brothers. He's far above the angels. Somebody said, glory to God. The moment a person accepts Jesus Christ becomes their his or her high priestly intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says he always lived to make intercession for them. Isaiah 53:12 says he made intercession for the transgressor. Romans 8:34 said who also maketh intercession for us. That means Jesus never takes vacation. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't. We should take vacation. But we're in the flesh. We're in the body. Our body gets tired sometimes. We need to recover. Amen. Rest. And recreate. But Jesus never takes a vacation. Isn't that beautiful? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll always be there for you. Isn't that beautiful? So he never steps aside from his duties. Amen? So that qualifies him as no one else can act as our high priest and mediator or intercessor with the Father but Jesus Christ. The word translation intercession in the Greek is one, in technical terms, means one approaching the king. It means Jesus Christ is seeking the presence and the hearing of God on the behalf of others. So he's in God's ear and God's presence listening for us. he ever lives to make intercession. Amen. He's hearing God on our behalf. And then lastly, he's our shepherd. Everybody say he's our shepherd. So he's our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, our shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Lack or want. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know. I know my sheep, and I am known of my own. He said, my sheep know my voice. Amen. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. Peter said that there is the chief shepherd. Call him the chief shepherd. Now see, what is the pastor? The pastor is just an under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Amen? He is the caretaker, the lover, the bridegroom of the body. He is Lord and head of... he is the Lord and head and the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. So in other words, just as we trust Jesus to be our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, and our heavenly before our heavenly Father, we should also trust Jesus as our shepherd, our keeper, our supplier for our needs, and our giver of life. And this leads up to the last point. He set the pattern for his return. So his present day ministry, his ascension was needed so he can get to this higher ministry for us. Forever. And he meets the needs in this present day ministry of the believer from the moment they get born again until he's ushered into the presence of God at the end of life. So people always want us to go back to the cross. No, don't put Jesus back on the cross. That's why it says in Romans 10, don't say with your mouth, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You're trying to put Jesus backwards. He's already done that. Who will bring Christ up from the deep? That means to bring him back. That means you're saying, Jesus, you got to come help me. You got to come down the cross again for me again and raise from the dead for me again. No. He's already done that. Now he's in a higher ministry to be our mediator of the new covenant, to be our intercessor, our advocate, our the one who is our shepherd. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for letting me go over a little bit of time. You know, people who struggle a lot of times with Christianity, I'll just say this, just in brief closing, usually always look at Jesus backwards. They think it's just a historical event, and Jesus has no real relevance to me today. They even wear a symbol of a cross. Well, they wear some sort of iconic clothing or something that represents Jesus and what he did. Thank God for what he did. But what is he doing right now? Can I get help right now? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.